Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome to this week's insight into the weekly Parsha. This morning's insights, Parshas Re'eh, we have a jam-packed morning of learning together. So happy to have this opportunity to learn with you, those who are joining us from the Zoom room, those of you who are joining us via Facebook Live. Never want to miss an opportunity to learn together, to be uplifted, to be inspired, to learn and to glean from the beautiful message and the unbelievable opportunities from the Parshios that speak to us, that inspire us, that enrich us, that uplift us. And so this opportunity not to be missed. Wonderful to learn with all of you here this morning. So I'd like to begin my remarks today in our study of Chumash, focusing our attention on one of the, among the many topics discussed in Parshas Re'eh, is the law of the Mesis. Now, who is the Mesis? The Mesis is the one who tries to persuade his fellow Jews to abandon the faith and worship idols. Now, even though it might seem as though this type of person doesn't exist, at least in the formal sense of the way the Chumash presents such a person, we of course know, as the commentaries that teach us, the Mefarshim learn, that there's a level of which there's a Mesis inside of every single person, that there is an element of every one of us that tries to persuade ourselves to abandon the faith, to abandon the path of the Yashrus, the straight and the narrow, the following of the 613 commandments, the precepts of the Chumash of the Torah. And while it's not the formal sense of idolatry and worshiping of idols, but nonetheless, there's a certain sense of worshiping other things, whether it's Taivas Mammon, whether it's Taivas Kavod, whether there's Kina, whether there's jealousy, whether there's a desire for honor, for lust, whether it is that a person isn't a Samech Bechelko, and so therefore is using all of his or her energies in the expense of one's daily activities to try to get ahead, to cut that edge, to try to achieve something that might or might not be in a person's best interest. So among the many topics discussed in our Parsha this week, the law of the Mesis, it speaks to us, and it gives us a very important opportunity to glean a very necessary lesson. It's the person who in the Torah describes as the one who tries to persuade his fellow Jews to abandon the faith and to worship idols. Now, the Torah here foresees the situation where a person may apply pressure on his family, specifically to his family members, in the effort to try to drive them to foreign worship. And we'll see what that means in a little bit. But the pasuk tells us, the verse tells us, ki esischa achicha ben imecha, O vincha, O vitcha, O eshes chekecha, O re'acha asher kenafshicha b'seiser lemor, if your brother, the son of your mother, so if he tempts you in secret, to your son, to your daughter, the wife, your closest, you know, ishto kegufo, of your embrace, your friend, who is your own soul, your kenafshicha b'seiser lemor, telling you in private. It's not that he's saying it out loud. It's not like he's saying it publicly, but he's rather saying it b'seiser. Nelcha v'na'avda elukim acherim asher lo yedata ata v'avosecha. Let us go and let us worship other gods, which neither you nor your forefathers, our ancestors, have known. And this isn't, again, something that's done in public. This isn't something that's, you know, done that's in front of other people, but rather this is done b'seiser, and this is what this person is saying to his closest relatives, his brother, sister, his wife, his son, his daughter, his closest chaver, his chaverim. This is what is being spoken, that this is, he whispers, not a God that we've known, but this is another God. This is for whom it should be that you should worship. Now, of course, as we know, often the strongest source of negative religious pressure comes from family members. You see, when a person, for example, decides to raise his standards of Torah observance, so some families, it seems, you know, and relatives might disapprove of this lifestyle. You have this sometimes when a young man or a young woman, they come back from their year spent in seminary, spent in yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, and they come back and they have perhaps a new outlook on life. They're very inspired by their year or their years spent studying Torah and Torah's Eretz Yisrael. And they come back and they want to live a little bit differently. Maybe they, you know, didn't have an outlook of tznius the same way they did before they left, or perhaps an havas and a tshuka for limud haTorah, a Torah lifestyle, so on and so forth. But what we see is that sometimes the strongest source of negative religious pressure comes from family members. And so when a person does, in fact, decide to raise their standards, some family members and some of the relatives, they might disapprove of those lifestyles. and will try to dissuade that person from embarking on this road of spiritual growth. And that becomes very, very difficult. And it's very important for us to think about what that means. Now, obviously, there's a skill that's necessary for the person who comes back to know how to come back and to re-enter. You don't want to then have a situation where you have a young yeshiva student comes back, where the young yeshiva student comes back, and then tells his parents, his siblings, his entire mishpacha that everything they've been doing is wrong. There's a skill, there's a tact, there's a deftness that becomes necessary. So we have to see how that's done. But it's nonetheless important. What we understand here is that there's an influence that we're worried about, that the Chumash is worried about. And so therefore the Torah treats this phenomenon very severely, assigning the death penalty, capital punishment for those who attempt to convince others to worship idols. So it tells us, lo soy velo, lo sishmei lov, lo sachos ein cholov, lo sachmol velo schasa lov. You shouldn't desire this person. Even though you have a very close bond, a very close relationship, you shouldn't hearken to him. You shouldn't take pity on him. You shouldn't have rachamim, mercy, rachamonis on this person. It's your brother, it's your sister, it's your wife, it's your husband. So nonetheless, you shouldn't lo schasa lov, you shouldn't cover them, meaning you shouldn't shield them. Don't protect them. This is something that has to be eradicated. There's a capital offense and there's a punishment, the death penalty that is associated with the efforts that's being done. What should you do? You should kill this person. And not only that, yadcha tiebo varishona. Not just is it that this person is deserving of death, but that person who attempts to try to wipe you out by offending your faith, by encouraging you to try to worship idols, to live a path that's not the path of Yashrus. So that person is deserving of the death penalty. And not only that, but you have to be the first one. Your hand has to be first on this person to kill him, to put him to death. Lamiso viyad kol ha'am ba'acharona. And this is what's fascinating. You see that there's two parts. That it's not only that this person has to die and that you have to be the one who's responsible first and foremost. Whispers into your ear, pagan worship, that's what you should do. So it's not that first and foremost only that you should do it, but you know what's going to happen? Afterwards, viyad kol ha'am ba'achrona. What's going to happen is that afterwards, the hand of all of the people are going to come. Everyone's going to come after, and everyone is going to help support the eradicating of this terrible blemish that exists. So in formulating this din, in formulating this law, what the Torah does, the Torah explains why such an individual is dealt with so harshly. Why is it that it's so bad? So the Torah tells us, Skalto ba'avanim v'meis, pasuk yud aleph, you have to stone him with stones specifically because so that he should die. V'meis, ki bikesh ladichacha me'al Hashem l'kecha ha'tamotziacha me'eretz mitzayim mi'beis avodim. You know why? You have to not only stone him, but stone him till he dies, because he wanted to lead you astray from Hashem. Hashem who took you out of the land of Egypt, who took you out of Mitzrayim, from the house of bondage, from the house of slavery, from years of servitude. The Ribbono Shel Olam took us out of Egypt, and so therefore, this person wants us now to worship somebody else. This other person, Chas V'Shalom, another deity, doesn't exist. And so therefore, that person has to die because he wants you to no longer follow the path of following Hashem. So that's what he says, that the person should die. Ki bikesh la'adichacha me'al Hashem elokecha. He attempted, literally it means, ki bikesh la'adichacha. He attempted to lure you away from Hashem, your God. Now here's what's fascinating. If you think about this, and this is where we're going to focus our attention here this morning, this is such an important time to study Chumash inside by looking actually at the words and understand what the words mean. Not only is it skalto ba'avonim v'meis, now what we're being told is the reason why. Ki bikesh la'adichacha. What's bikesh la'adichacha? What does that mean? It means that he attempted to lure you away from Hashem. Now let's focus on what that means. That means that the individual is deemed worthy of capital punishment. Not that he did it in the sense that he was successful. It's not that I convinced you to do something. I made an attempt to do something. I used all of my energies to try to get you to do what it is that I want you to do. That person who is deserving of death, that person who's whispering in your ear, that person who wants you to stray from the path of following the Ribbono Shel Olam. So it's one thing if that guy was successful. It's one thing if that guy, you know, was good at what he was trying to do and convincing the people that they should follow what he was expecting them to follow. But that's not necessarily even what has to happen. It's noteworthy to mention that the person is even deemed worthy of capital punishment for the attempt. Why? Because he tried to lead other people astray. Because he tries to encourage other people to go off the path. So even if his efforts are unsuccessful, is what we understand. What happens if what if the person that he's whispering to, what if it is his brother, his sister, his wife, his husband, and that person says, you know, you're crazy. What happened to you? What's this? Ruach shtus? As the Gemara says, that all averas come from a ruach shtus, from a sense of like a hapless, helpless emptiness, a barrenness, the spirit of this demonic force that enters into this ruach shtus. What happens to you? What's wrong with you? The guy says, I'm not even interested in what you're talking about. Push them away. Is it a function of the finality of the deed? Which means if it would be that the guy's attempt to encourage you to not follow the path of Hashem, if you would actually be successful and that guy would not follow the path, then and only then is there capital punishment? No, that's not what the Torah tells us. The Torah tells us that even though that it would be that there's a situation that the person isn't even successful, that person just makes an attempt, and the people for whom he's trying to attempt to sway, they're not interested. Nonetheless, the person is still chayiv misa, that there's a capital offense, a capital punishment, because he tried to lead others astray, because he tried to lead other people off the path. So that means that even if his efforts are unsuccessful, the people he had spoken to remain steadfast and committed to Hashem and to the Torah, the person nonetheless is guilty of a grave sin, and that person is eligible for capital punishment, and you got to be the first person to knock him out. The mere attempt to lead other Jews astray from the Torah is considered so strong, is considered so severe that it's a capital offense and is deserved of death just by simple attempt, just by the effort, just by the energy, just by the perseverance in just trying to get the point across to somebody, even if you're not successful. So nonetheless, the obligation that one has to fulfill the mandate of the capital offense, that person's chayav misa and yad rishona, you are the first hand to be on such a person. Now it's very important when you think about the lesson of the attempt and what it means to just make an effort. You know, so many times what we think about is that the effort is only worthwhile when there's a result. Now, it's important to, though, nonetheless realize is that part of the reason perhaps why the Chumash, why the Torah is so adamant in the effort, even if it would be that person wouldn't be successful, is that possibly that person would be successful sometime in the future. You never know. And that even though a person's effort is usually relegated to what they perceive to be the achievement of a certain goal, like it's not worth it for me to, you know, join a gym or to, you know, join a class or to do any worthwhile effort, because if I'm not sure that I'm going to reach or achieve the goal that I've intended to achieve, so then why even bother starting? The effort is really relegated to many people in proportion to the achievement of a goal. And even though the concept in Chazal, lefum tzara agra, right, the effort and the toil, the amelis bato, Rashi and Chumash, how necessary amelis, effort, hard work becomes part and parcel of how a person is described in every single area and avenue in a person's life, that success comes ultimately as a result of efforts that one puts in, even though it's a monumental mountain climb that a person would otherwise not think that you could achieve. So says the Torah, you know what's going to happen? Maybe that by making an attempt to such a person, you know what it means? We value the attempt. We value the attempt because we don't want such a person to exist in Klal Yisrael. Because if he's not successful with person A, could be that he'll be successful with person B. But there's another reason, is that even with person A, maybe it will be that this guy wasn't successful in what he was trying to do to convince the other person today. But you know what's going to happen? Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year. Maybe somebody's going to have a weak moment. Their faith is going to be challenged. Maybe that person's going to say, you know what? I remember that conversation I had with my sister, my brother, my parent. They convinced me. They were trying to convince me. At the time, I wasn't interested in the shtuyas balabuyas that they were saying. But maybe now, okay, so maybe it's, you know, everybody's affected by everything that a person hears. The idea that I'm not mekabel, I don't accept what you said, halavai, it should be true. A person listens to Lashon Hara. Even if it is that a person's not interested in listening to Lashon Hara, you're at the Shabbos post-davening Kiddush, and people are standing around, and they're enjoying their cholent, the potato kugel, their schnapps, their herring, and that you're standing aside, you're innocently having a plate of cholent, and all of a sudden you hear people talking about the chazan who was fashlept, or you think about, you hear about somebody talking about some restaurant or some person in the community, and you wish that you like weren't even standing in that spot, and you say to yourself, I'm not makabel the lashon hara that you said. And the answer is halavai that that should be true. That it's true that we don't want to be makabel and we don't accept it, and there's a level for which, of course, we can rebut it and rebuff the information that we're hearing. But on the other hand, everybody, you hear it. Everybody's affected by what it is that you hear. So if you hear something, so then you're affected by it. Now, where that information goes, you could think that the Baal Lashon Hara, for example, he's just the Mesaper Lashon Hara, and he's just a bad, evil person, and therefore you take it from its source, and you could just leave it at that. Or, unfortunately, what happens all too often is that people then, they store that information, and they save it for another time, both negative and, of course, positive, which we're going to get to. But the idea where there's an effort, where there's a perseverance, where there's an achievement that happens after nonetheless the attempt that you would otherwise may or may not think it would be, you know, achievable, the answer is that we know that research has shown that the Torah, of course, tells us that when a person makes an attempt towards something, it's valuable. It's valuable because of what it could represent in the future. It's valuable because of what it is that's just now in the world. It could very well be that what you do in attempting something will come to its fruition. I mentioned a number of times that there's a fabulous book that I've been reading, and I strongly recommend this book for everyone, because it gives a real perspective on perseverance and passion. In fact, the name of the book, whose author is Angela Duckworth, fabulous professor, teacher, author, University of Pennsylvania. The name of the book is Grit, The Power and the Passion of Perseverance. So I've mentioned this book a number of times, but the sound of the title of the book, it sounds pretty self-explanatory, right? Like, and a little like it's stating the obvious, right? The power of passion, perseverance. If you have grit, if you have stamina, if you have resolve, if you have commitment to whatever task it is that you're gonna commit yourself to, it seems rather self-explanatory that I've mentioned a number of times. But what I didn't fully appreciate when I first picked up the book was the deeper meaning and the impact of what it actually means to cultivate grit. When you cultivate grit, you realize that the attempts that you make towards anything in life, they it's like the snowball effect, it's the domino effect, the idea that one event affects another event, and even if it's not realized today, it's ultimately possibly cataclysmic in what it truly can, in its fullest fashion, ultimately affect. And that's what I understood later on, what the deeper meaning and the impact of what it actually means to cultivate grit. And the beauty of the idea behind this book, again, Grit, The Power and the Passion the Power and Passion of Perseverance, is, which everybody should, I recommend, read and learn beautiful ideas from. The beauty of the idea behind the book, and presumably why it's been so effective in touching literally thousands and thousands, if not more, people around the world, is in its simplicity. And there's an algorithm, there's a mathematics that she presents, which, you know, I'll just make a little bit of an adjustment in my own words, more or less, that she writes like this, that talent and talent plus effort, like you have a person has a talent, you have a talent, and then you make an effort, the effort is the attempt. So the talent and the attempt equals skill, right? So you have talent and you work on that talent, you cultivate that talent, you nourish and nurture that talent. And then you have a skill. Now, obviously, if a person has a talent and they don't put any effort towards achieving the fine tuning and the buffing the diamond of that talent, so you have no skill. You have talent, but it's unused talent. It's potential that's unused. So then she writes, though, that the algorithm continues, that once you have skill, now you've identified what your skill is, what your ability is, and then you put an effort, and then you attempt what it is based on what you've achieved in your skill. You know what that is? So skill plus effort equals achievement. Then you've achieved something. Then you've reached your goal. Then you've hit your milestone. Then you've hit your mile marker. Then you've gotten to the place that you want to get to. It's very simple. Talent plus effort equals skill. And skill plus effort equals achievement. Fabulous math. Simplicity, very easy. And I would even make it even more clear cut, which is talent plus consistent effort. It's not like you can just like sometimes every once in a while engage in an activity. No, we all know that if you want to be on a diet, for example, or if you want to exercise, if you exercise a few times, you know, a month, or if you diet sporadically, it doesn't stick. It doesn't last. In fact, that's mostly why many researchers have said that why diets mostly don't work is because people don't have the staying power. They don't have the ability to do it. The January 1st, join the gym huge uptick that scores and scores of people around the globe, they join a gym on January 1st because they make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to be fit. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to do this. By the end of the month, they've already they're stuck in their year obligation of joining the gym and staying in the gym, or you know they end up paying you know endless amounts of money and they're never going to use the gym because in their mind they're going to do it, they're going to go. So it doesn't, it's not just effort, it's not just attempting, but it's consistent effort, and that's what the Torah perhaps is worried about. That this guy, he's not going away. Especially the example for whom it is that we're talking about. We're talking about your brother, your sister, your parent, your child. These aren't people. We're talking about a friend, a fly by the night. You had a roommate in college, and that person was a bad influence. They didn't have a good religious experience, and they're trying to share that with you and convince you to, you know, to take upon and adopt their religious philosophies, theologies. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people that are like constant in your life. Okay, so your son, your daughter, your parent, your sibling, they weren't successful today, but you know what's going to happen? You're going to see them Hanukkah time. You're going to see them Thanksgiving. You're going to see them for Pesach. You're going to see them for Shavuos. You're going to see them for Sukkot. You're going to see them throughout the course of the year for Shabbos. I mean, they're not going away. So it's talent plus consistent effort equals skill. And skill plus consistent attempts as consistent effort equals achievement. And that's all we want to do in life is we want to be achievers. We want to achieve things in life. The saddest and the worst thing in the whole wide world, and as a rabbi, I can tell you, I've seen this so many times. I've attempted to try to talk about this as often as I can because I've seen this so many times. You visit somebody, lo aleinu rachmana litzlan, in the hospital, it's the end of their lives, and instead of reflecting back on their lives, you know, thinking that they've accomplished, that they've achieved, that they've reached the things in life that they wish, you know, that they wish to achieve, and they got there. You know, most of the time, that's not the case. People have tremendous charata. They have tremendous sadness. If only this and if only that, whether it's relationships with family members, whether it's goals, whether it's, you know, life ambitions, that a person just feels that they never gave it their all. And here they're at the end of their lives. They've lost their physical faculties. They've lost some of their mental sensibilities. They're, you know, towards the end of their lives. And it's the saddest thing for a rabbi for anybody to interact with, because you see that people just wish that they would have just capitalized on the time when they were in their prime, when they had ability, they had their capability, they had their senses, they had their sensibility. They had the ability to just be different, to just be able to achieve the goals that they want to achieve, which is why whenever I see somebody, for example, who takes on a monumental task or decides to do something that's hard, you know, on the other side of pressure, of resistance, is achievement, is goodness, is accomplishment. So anybody who does that, whether it's the beginning, earlier stages in their lives, or whether they do it even later in their lives, I know somebody very close to me who decided to just, in this new cycle, learn the Daf Yomi cycle again, and for the first time, go through the Daf Yomi, and literally, his life has changed, literally. And I think that's unbelievable. That's so incredible. What an unbelievable inspiration to be able to reach a goal, to be able to have an aspiration, and to be committed to it day in and day out. And that's the idea that talent and effort equals skill, and skill and effort equals achievement. The walk you do is better than the run you don't, right? I'm sure that's been said many times, right? It's a very simple situation. Okay, I'm not going to go for a run, so what are you going to do? You're going to do a thing. But that's what we say, that the walk you do is better than the run that you don't. Soon enough, the walk becomes a jog, and the jog becomes a run, and then before you know, you're cultivating grit, and you have this stamina, you have this energy, and other areas of your life. It's not just that you... Because when you have one win, when you've won accomplishments, and then what happens is it's like mitzvah gereres mitzvah. This is simple, you know, divrei chachamim, mamarei chazal. The rabbis knew with their infinite wisdom, you know, the psyche and the psychosis of people. When you are on a slide, everything slides. When you're on a rise, everything rises. It's a mitzvah gereres mitzvah, that one mitzvah leads to another. One achievement leads to another. One expression of grit, of how a person can achieve what they want to achieve, that walk that's now a run, that becomes a jog, that becomes now a run, you feel about yourself, even though you might not even be able to articulate it, but many times you're even able to articulate it. Wow, that's unbelievable. You know, there's even research that says if you just jog in place or like just take steps in place, your mind is starting to roll that, wow, I can actually do something. And then before you know it, you're cultivating this concept in all areas of life. You're going to the gym, you're reading a book instead of scrolling through social media. You're actually putting money into a savings account that you've always had. It's really that simple, right? People tell me they can't save money, they can't read books, they can't exercise, they can't diet, they can't study Gemara, they can't learn Chumash, they can't learn Hebrew, they can't read Rashi, they can't. But first of all, you've never tried. You have the talent because the Ribbono Shel Olam created you and with the talent. B'tzelem Elokim nivra es ha'adam. The Ribbono Shel Olam felt that it was important enough to create you, not just for to have pawns without any identified talents, traits, skills, abilities to give to the world, to give to Klal Yisrael. Hashem believes in you. We believe in you. But the greatest impediment to a person's achievement is you have to believe in you. You have to believe that you have talents, skills, achievements that you can actually do. You're in the gym. You're reading a book. You're not wasting time, endless hours on social media. It's like, you know, that app that I know all of you know about, that you get a whether it's a weekly report of how much your screen time, it's either up or it's down. So if you're lucky, it's down. So it's down from, you know, these astronomical numbers. You've spent less, instead of spending 6.5 hours a day, now you're spending 6 hours straight. You're like, 6 hours? What in the world am I spending 6 hours on social media? Or chalila v'chas, it's up. All right, so instead of spending 6.5 hours, now you're spending 8 hours. 8 hours in your day, a huge percentage of your life. Wasting time. Build a little grit, a little stamina, a little passion, a little perseverance, and then you're able to weather the storm. You're able to be able to achieve things in life. And that's what happens. It's really that simple. Grit, it builds and builds and builds until it's just the way things get done. And then it's like you're on autopilot. You're ready to roll. You know, those people, like, it's almost like you wonder, like, how is it that such a person is able to be consistent about any effort? Get up early, you study the Blad Gemara, you get up and exercise. In her book, she identifies a certain researcher who was studying Olympic swimmers, Olympic athletes, but specifically Olympic swimmers. And this researcher said that when he started out on this research, he was like a little bit surprised, like, who gets up? You know what it means to be an Olympic athlete? You know what it means to be an Olympic swimmer? You know, we just take it for granted. Michael Phelps won all those gold medals over and over again, and he and others who won consistently. You know how you do that? It's not, we just show up at the final meet. We show up on our couches with a bag of popcorn and a Diet Coke watching Michael Phelps, who's in the greatest, who was at the time, obviously, in the greatest shape of his life, Olympic athletes who are in the greatest, you know, shape of their lives. You know what it takes to get to that? It takes hours and hours and hours and hours and endless more hours of training. It takes early, 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 early hours of getting up and hitting the pool and hitting the gym. So this researcher said he like couldn't believe what he was going to experience. How did these people get up to swim every single day? So he said, and it's just very simple, that they've become accustomed to that being their life. So to them, it's no big deal. To them, like, that's what you do. And therefore, that's what grit is. That's what perseverance. That's what it means to make an attempt. It's just the way things get done. So actually, to an Olympic training, a trainer, to an Olympic swimmer, to an Olympic athlete, that's like what they've now trained their life to be. So if that's what you've trained your life to be, so matev manayim ashrecha, that's gevaldik, that's unbelievable. What that then means is that you're able to literally change your whole life. You're able to change your world. You're able to change the world because your whole life is now different. You don't have to be a couch potato your whole life. You don't have to be an illiterate Jew your whole life. You don't have to be someone who thinks about Israel but doesn't do anything about Israel. You don't have to be that person. You could be whatever person you want to be, and that then becomes your new way of life. And part of what that research showed, not only is it that that's who they are, and to them it was like no big deal. Kach Meitzarta, as the Mishnah Perek Yovah says, like, okay, that's what I do. That's what I do. It's like part of your life. But he explains that part of what makes it part of your life so easily is the people around you that are also likewise doing that, which means if you live in a town where everybody sleeps late and nobody's learning Torah and nobody's careful about Shmir Salashon and everybody's not careful about the laws of Tznius, you know, modesty and decency, the way they live their lives. So like, what kind of, you know, inspiration are you going to have? How are you going to live inspired if the people around you aren't inspired? But the research shows that the part of what makes the Olympic swimmers able to more easily make that part of their lives is because they're training with other Olympic athletes. When you're in a cohort of people that are doing the same thing, it's just like the way of life. Those are the people that are around you. That's why the Mishnah says, a shachin tov, a good neighbor, a chaver tov, a good friend. These are essential ingredients because these are people that are like, hey, by the way, did you do the Daf Yomi? Did you see today's blot, today's, you know, Gemara? There's someone that I'm very close to as a close friend of my wife's family. And every time I see him at a family simcha, so every time I see him without fail, he comes over to me and he says to me, "So, Rabbi Gibber, tell me, did you see today's blot? Do you see today's Daf Yomi? Do you see that Tosfos on that page? Do you see the Rashi and Chumash and Parsha?" He doesn't even waste any time. He goes right into it. Why? Because he expects, I'm a rabbi, that I am an aspiring, you know, Torah scholar who I hope to be one day. And he's expecting me to have that conversation. And I've always thought to myself, you know, if I see him at a wedding and I'm like really ready and excited to go to the smorgasbord, I try to dodge this guy like you wouldn't imagine. For some reason, the guy always finds me. I never, ever end up eating at any of the weddings that this guy's at. And for a time, I would think to myself, wow, I'm so, wow, what am I going to do? I can't go to any weddings with this guy. And then I realized that I'm so lucky that this guy associates me with wanting to hear what my perspective on the Daf Yomi is. And all that did is it inspired me that anytime I see him, I got to be ready. I would ask my wife, is he going to be at the weddings that we're going to? Because if he is, I got to be ready. I got to look over that Tosfos again. I got to make sure that the Gemara is clear to me. I got to make sure that I got a nice Vart on the Parsha. You never have people that say, tell me a nice Vart. Tell me a nice idea. So that means that they expect you to know that. They expect you to have something ready. And you should have something ready. You should be prepared because that's the day in the life of a Jew. You have to know the Chumash. You have to know Rashi. You have to know the Gemara. Somebody's expecting you. You're living a certain lifestyle, and even if you're not living that lifestyle, you can add. You can contribute. Look up something today. There's no excuse. You have Torah classes that are streaming online, like this one. You have classes that are easily accessible. Websites that are without compromise. You have so many opportunities to study, to learn Torah. And that's the idea of grit builds and builds and builds until it's just the way things get done. And I will tell you that Rav Simcha Zissel Ziv, who's known as the Saba of Kelm, he died in 1898. He's a big person. So he understood, based on this idea that we're sharing, that if the Torah assigned such a harsh capital punishment for the mere attempt, successful or otherwise, to lure other people to sin, to Avera, then it's certainly, and this is an important transition because this is where things get good, then it certainly guarantees immense reward for those who attempt, and I say it again, those who attempt to bring others closer to Torah observance. Anybody who makes that effort, it doesn't say that if you are able to have somebody then go on the path of Yashrus, to be Torah, Shomer Torah Mitzvos. That person is now Shomer Shabbos. That person is now learning Torah. It doesn't mean that your success is based on their success. That's a big mistake that many people make. You know, people ask, you know, what's the size of your shul? How many people are part of your community? How many people do you have in your net? It's not about numbers. It's not about people that you've been able to impact to the extent that they are now doing what you wanted them to do. There's something that's cult-like about that. Yes, of course, every effort that you make as a teacher, as a scholar, as a Baal HaMakarev, person who's trying to bring people to Torah mitzvahs, of course the goal is that everybody should follow the Torah and the mitzvahs. Not that they should follow me or any other rabbi. They should follow the Torah. I'm just the doorman. I'm just hoping to open doors for people. But the answer is that every person who hears Torah, any effort that's made, if a rav, if a teacher, if a person makes any effort, if it's even in your office and you have office members that are, you know, part of your faith that you can influence and you can impact. And by the way, we all have those people. And even if it is, you spend 20 years in that office, or you spend 20 years giving shiurim and classes, and however much time you spend devoted towards a certain effort, and nobody, not leave, even one single person takes a bite of it. So nonetheless, it doesn't matter. You've been successful. It's the greatest success in the world. All you got to do is put it in front of everybody. You got to do anything and everything you possibly can that they'll be interested in it and want it and crave it and have it impact them and influence them and inspire them, change their lives, of course. But if it is then that the Torah talks about the attempt that is made and the offense that it is and the capital punishment that it is and the Yad Rishona that has to be on that person in the attempt of luring a person away, Allah has kama v'kama, how much more so the intense award, the reward for those who even just simply make an attempt to bring other people closer to Torah mitzvahs. Now, whether or not we're successful, what there is a tremendous value in just making an effort, initiating any sort of sincere effort to lead our fellow Jews and ourselves to higher religious standards. We could do it. We could do it even just with our families. We could do it obviously with ourselves. Just make an effort. Don't think about how this is going to look. You know, if I take on the kosher, if I take on, you know, learning, what's it going to mean? Is my lifestyle? Don't even get so advanced with that. Just make an effort with yourself and see what it is. Everybody can improve. Everybody should try and aspire to have a raising of the bar of some level of a religious standard. And certainly if we're successful, oh my goodness, what happens if you're successful? You know, people that have been mekayer of hundreds of thousands of people, think about their lives. Were the cause of other Jews to draw closer to Torah even slightly, even ever minimally? It's unbelievable. Then we cannot even imagine the reward that a person is going to receive. And even though it's true, the Mishabshinus, the Rav Shalom, and the Kabbal Pras, we don't do things for reward, ultimately and ideally. Of course, we know in the back of our minds that we hope this schar, this reward, maybe a topic for another time. But we can't even begin to imagine the schar, the reward that a person receives, that if you're successful, unbelievable. But regardless, it is our job to try, to make an attempt, to put some effort, some energies towards it, to do whatever it is we can. And I would say that maybe, as many have said, I had the big schus over a number of years ago to learn as part of my work at Eish HaTorah, to study, to learn with the late Rabbi Noach Weinberg, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha. And I could tell you, and I've embellished on this many times privately and in other classes, Shiurim, that was life-changing for me, because I was in contact with a person who had such an Avas Yisrael, such a love for the Jewish people, that he was willing to literally devote his life, not just to opening one yeshiva, but opening five yeshivas. Many people don't know that Eish HaTorah was the fifth yeshiva that Rav Noach Weinberg opened, and the incredible success that he had. That came after many failures, but the tremendous success, it was literally powered by his Avas Yisrael. And so therefore, at least to him and to many others, it's the midst of our generation, when there is unfortunately widespread ignorance and neglect of Torah tradition, Mesorah, how affiliated, how many people are not connected, how many people aren't able to appreciate or have never tasted the beauty, the joy, the sensation of Shabbos Kodesh, the smell of the challahs, the taste of the kugels, the unbelievable Divrei Torah, the Zmiros. One does not have to be a trained outreach professional or a rabbi to perform this mitzvah. It's a mitzvah for everyone, for everybody. Every person has such an opportunity to do this. So I just want to kind of bring this point home with an unbelievable story that I heard a number of years ago that really, I think, highlights this point, this idea, in a most dramatic but most meaningful way. A number of years ago, there was one of my esteemed colleagues who shared with me an unbelievable story. In a very busy district, a business district, in a very large city, there were literally thousands and thousands of people who walked the streets. Like you can imagine, it wasn't in New York at Wall Street and skyscrapers, but it was a city similar to you know, such a scene. And there's skyscrapers and there's buildings and there's thousands of people that are getting off of public transportation and they're walking to and fro. And today the scene is somebody's got earbuds in their ear. They're talking on their cell phone. Some people are not even looking where they're walking. It's like the hustle bustle. It's the harried movement. It's the fast pacedness, entering the buildings, entering into escalators, going onto elevators, entering into their cubicles, going to work, going down for lunch, walking to and fro and here, hailing a taxi. I mean, you know the scene. It's a very busy business district in a large city where there are thousands of people walking the streets, entering their buildings for work. So in this city, outside one of those skyscrapers, there was a Lubavitcher Chassid. And the colleague of mine is himself a Lubavitcher Chassid, who I love so much, so dear. Rabbi Ruvi Nu shared this story with me. So Zayin Gezunt and Shtag Zayin. He said that there was a Lubavitcher Chassid who was stationed right outside one of these buildings. Right outside one of these buildings. And on that, where the Lubavitcher Chassid was stationed, so he had a table set up. He set up shop. And he set up shop. And on that table, he had a pair of tefillin, a couple pairs of tefillin, maybe a stucco box, and some literature about Chabad. And like so many other Lubavitchers, Chabadniks, who were in certain areas just trying to grab Jews to inspire them, to be mezakeh them, to give them the merit of doing a mitzvah. Yeah. So he called out to the hundreds of males that were passing by each day to say, hey, are you Jewish? Are you Jewish? Are you Jewish? And if the answer was yes, did you put on a pair of tefillin today? You want to put on a pair of tefillin, elevate your soul, be elevated, inspired. You want to say the Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, the mantra of the Jewish people. So thousands of people passing him every single day and every single week, every single month. You could do the math. I mean, literally. So there's a certain fellow, a Jewish guy, who passed him every single day. without missing a beat. Because this guy, this Lubavitcher, was stationed outside of his skyscraper building every single day. Day after day, week after week, month after month, never stopping once, this guy. He passed this Lubavitcher, and he would oftentimes make, you know, an effort to, you know, look out of the corner of his eye, but he would try very often not to make eye contact with him. He didn't want to, like, lock eyes with him, because you know what happens if you lock eyes with him? Boom, he's going to grab you like, you know, a fish on its bait. So he didn't want to lock eyes with him. He looked down on his phone. He looked to the side. Never stopped once. And finally, you know, he's sitting in his office, and he's thinking about this chassid. He's thinking about his business. He's thinking about his life. So he comes downstairs, you know, at the end of his day, takes the elevator down, takes an escalator down, heads out to the front corridor area, leaves the building. He sees this Lubavitcher chassid. He's like packing up for the day. It's 5 o'clock, 5:30, whatever it is. And he walks over to this chassid and he says, very matter-of-factly to this guy, he says, I don't understand something. I just have to ask you one question. He says, sure. Anything, ask me anything. It'd be funny if he said, excuse me, are you Jewish? but he didn't say that. So he said, I just have to ask you a question. I'm a businessman. Okay, I know business. I have an entrepreneurship background. I have success in business. I'm in this business. I'm in that business. I understand a business, and I see a good business when I see a good business, and I see a bad business when I see a bad business. I've seen a lot of both. So I know the difference between the two. So he says, I want you to know, I've been walking past you for nearly a year, every day, every week, every month. It's been nearly a year. And I've never seen one person stop at your business. I've never seen one person stop to put on their tefillin, to say the Shema. I've never seen anybody give you any business. So I'm just asking you, like, straight up as a business person, straight up, I would call that bad business. That seems as if you're not, like, doing a great job. Nobody's stopping at you. Like, what are you doing? Why don't you just, like, close up shop? Stop making such an effort. You have no takers. You have no clients. Move on to another location. Maybe sell different wares. So I can't tell you. Do something else. Like, I can't tell you how much I think of the failure of your business. Like, you're a failed business. Take some advice from a guy who sees you every day. You're not doing it well. You're not doing well in business. Abort. Abort, my friend. Abort. This Lubavitcher Chassid, he's like listening to this guy. He says, first of all, Shalom Aleichem. First of all, good to meet you. Happy to meet you. And second of all, I'm just curious, are you Jewish? He says, I'm Jewish. What are you going to bagel me now? He says, second of all, I'm glad to know you're Jewish. So here's my answer to your business inquiry. So he said, I want to tell you something. I'm so blown away by your telling me what you just told me. You see, I set up shop here every single day. And you're sitting in your office, and clearly you're struggling with my presence in the front of the building. You're watching me. You're taking mental notes, mental statistics. Who stops? Nobody stops. What kind of business do I have? You know what that means to me, says the chassid? It means that you're thinking about me. It means you're thinking about what I do. You're thinking about what I'm trying to encourage the Jewish males that are passing by me to do. It means that even though I'm standing here without any physical clients, actually, which you might or might not know because you're in your office all day, you happen to be wrong. But just the mere fact that you're thinking about me in your office, whether or not I'm successful, here's the tefillin guy, the rabbi at the bottom in the front entrance of the building. And he's trying to, you know, convince people to put on the tefillin, and nobody's doing. Just the fact that you're listening, that you're thinking about it, that you're worrying and thinking about me, makes my being here totally worth it. Just you're thinking about me, and it's totally worth it. So this guy who heard that says, "Why is it totally worth it?" He says, "Because you're thinking about what I do. You're thinking about what I'm trying to convince people to do. You're thinking about maybe is there some value to it? There's something to it. Connecting with Hashem, the Almighty, God in heaven, God on earth, God everywhere. Like, that makes it all worth it for me." So this guy, he was like stopped in his tracks. He was completely and utterly blown away. Utterly blown away. So I can't believe that just you caring enough to just be here for me to call out, are you Jew? Are you a Jew? Just you caring enough that maybe there's one day a chance, one time. You've made so much attempt, so much effort over so much time. And that you're going to call successful because the effort may lead to somebody like me putting on my tefillin once? That's unbelievable. This guy was so inspired by just the Avas Yisrael, the love of Jews, the love of the Almighty. This, first and foremost, you know what it means? We have to say, Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol me'odecha. It means that you love Hashem so much, you're willing to try to bring his children back to him. Imagine l'havdil, a child who's, you know, walking away from his parents, and they're walking like kind of, what, you know, flawlessly around. They're kind of, you know, nowhere. They don't know where they're at, where they're going. They're kind of absent-minded. They're crossing into a busy intersection, and they're going into a place that will maybe get them lost in a mountainous area. You run over to that child, you take his hand, and you bring him back to his parents, and like, oh, thank you so much. You reunited. You brought us back together. The Ahavtas Hashem, loving Hashem, is expressed by bringing his children back to him. That's an Avos Yisrael. This guy was blown away. That is what it means to be a Jew. That's what it means that even if I don't do it, but I just care enough that I should even just think about it, that's enough. He was blown away. He says, all right, put the tefillin. Is it too late for me to put my tefillin on now? He says, no, it's not too late. So he takes his tefillin out of the bag that he had already just packed up. And to make the point even stronger, he says, it's never too late. It's never too late for you, and it's never too late for anybody for you to turn everything around. And that day was the first day since his bar mitzvah, in his life, since his bar mitzvah, the one time he put it on, that was the first time in so many, many years that he put on tefillin. It felt like, again, for the first time in his life. And he was emotional, and he was crying, and he was saying the Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. He's touching the tefillin, and so he couldn't believe it. That experience was like riveting. And would you know it, that this high-ranking C-level executive hasn't missed a day since then. It's all about the effort. It's all about making a choice to achieve a goal that begins with taking the first step. That first step is the first step that leads you to where it is that ultimately you wish and you want to go. And that's the message of the Mesis. That's the message of our Parsha. The fact that there is tremendous, tremendous punishment, capital punishment, that which we have to take responsibility to eradicate even within ourselves and certainly around. That element has to be obliterated. Al achas kama v'kama, simply the effort that that person makes, the effort that a person makes in trying to bring somebody back, that effort is literally immeasurable. May it be the will of the Almighty that we have the strength, that we have the fortitude, that we have the ability to appreciate what it means to think about things that matter most in life and to just simply make the attempt. Because by making the attempt, it affects and changes our lives, it affects and it changes the lives of our children, the lives of our families, the lives of the people in our community, and the lives of the Jewish people. And yes, it is what Rabbi Weinberg of blessed memory used to speak about often, the concept of tikkun olam. It's what does, it changes humanity and literally has the ability to change the world. I wish everybody a wonderful day. I thank you all for tuning in via Zoom or Facebook Live. I thank you all for being part of this learning. I want to wish each and every one of you a beautiful, glorious day and a beautiful, uplifted, holy, safe, and happy, beautiful Shabbos Kodesh.